It is a privilege to be back with you all, to look around and see your faces and greet you and look forward to spending time with you all. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come. Father, we need you. Ever more today than we ever have, and we'll need you again tomorrow. Would you help us now? God, we don't want to go through this weekend in our own strength and our own flesh, trying to conjure up something that only you can give. So as your people, we ask, give us yourself, God, that we might know you more, that we might behold you, that we might worship you, and you'd get the praise and glory and honor you are due. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your willingness and your ability. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The cross of Jesus Christ is not an end, but a means. Have you thought about that before? Have you thought about that recently? A means unto what? A personal, intimate relationship with God. Christianity is about a relationship with a living God. Christianity is about knowing God. Not merely knowing about Him, but knowing Him. And having a living, active relationship with Him now and forever. Beloved, knowing the doctrines of God are important, but knowing the God of the doctrines is the aim. A person can recite doctrine, be passionate about doctrine, even teach doctrine, and not know the God of the doctrine. I'm afraid in my own life, possibly some others here, that we can lose sight of the fact that Christianity is about knowing God and having an intimate relationship with Him. I'm concerned that we, true Christians, born again, the body of Christ, we can get so busy doing for God, becoming more moral, evangelizing the lost, learning and debating doctrine, and in the midst of that all, lose sight that this is first and foremost a relationship with Him. If we're not careful, it can quickly become very transactional, not even being mindful of God in a relationship with Him. Reading the Word without being mindful of the God of the Word. You might notice it when you become cold or feel distant in your Christianity. But you're doing all the stuff you're supposed to be doing. Beloved, listen to me. We should be busy for God. We should be growing in obedience and evangelizing the lost. We should be learning and growing in doctrine. But all of this must flow out of our relationship with God. And all of it must be done mindful of knowing God. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, said that you can't make yourself know someone else. You can learn stuff about the other person, but in order to get to know them, they have to have a relationship with them. They have to be willing to open themselves up to you. They have to be willing to share with you and to bring you in to them. And this is what exactly has happened in Christianity with our God. He has come down. He has opened up himself. He has revealed himself to us that we might know him and have a relationship with him. You know, it's one thing to rescue someone, and I'm not minimizing God rescuing us through Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to bring someone you rescue into your home and open yourself up to them to know them. Today, I want us to see again and maybe remind some of us that this is a relationship, not a religion. That God has opened up himself to you. And the aim is a relationship. You say, what about the glory of God? I thought that was the aim. Yes, glory to God is the aim, but that comes through knowing God, and then out of a heart that knows him, our whole lives turn into a spiritual act of worship. As I thought about this, I was thinking about maybe the young people in here. As they've observed maybe their parents in their home doing Christianity. As they've observed us gathering on the Lord's Day, what conclusions have they come to? I'm concerned that some of them may view Christianity just as a list of do's and don'ts. Something that you can busy yourself with. And I want them to know and us to know that this is a relationship with the living God. I want you to know that God desires for you to know him and for you to have an active, growing, intimate relationship with him. And if any of our Christianity is disconnected from that, that we have missed it entirely. I want us to see that he has taken all the steps and is still proactively taking steps to open himself up to us, which is astonishing. And he has come down and paved the way, thus showing us his desire is for us to know him and to commune with him. God does not want religion. Listen to Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Relationship, mindful of God, knowing him. Saints, I want us to be reminded of this and to see that Christianity is extremely personal. It's about individuals, individual people knowing the true and living God. So instead today of focusing on what you should do, I want us to look at what God has done and what God is doing to bring us in near to him. And to know him more and more. In the book of Ephesians, Paul prays two prayers. You're, I'm sure, familiar with them. One here in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. Both prayers are prayed for Christians who are already saved. Both are prayed to the Father. Both asking for the Holy Spirit to do a work in the believer with the aim of the believer knowing God and experiencing God relationally. And then as a result, being filled with strength and being filled with hope. So as we look at these verses, I want you to pay attention and notice how personal and intimate our God is. And I pray that as you do that, you're drawn back into God, that you're mindful that this is a God wanting a relationship with you and that he saved you not just from hell and the wrath you deserved, but he saved you unto himself to know him for all eternity. So if you'll look with me, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus In your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Again, this prayer is prayed for Christians. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints." Paul's praying for believers. He's praying for people who have already put their faith in Christ and are manifesting that in love towards one another. Paul prays to the Father for the Spirit to do a work in the Christian. Look at verse 16. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." He is not praying for them to get the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, Paul already noted that Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to do a work in the believer, a work of revelation, enlightening the eyes of the heart. This work of the Spirit does not bypass our minds. It's communicated through truth, but it does surpass our minds. It's a work that goes beyond mere intellectual knowledge and assent and begins to impact the whole of the person at the heart. This is an experiential work because it's a relational work. It affects the mind, the affections, and the emotions. Beloved, this isn't just knowing facts or information. This is getting to experience God in the inner man, aimed at deepening our relationship and communion with God. Look at the aim of this work of the Spirit in the inward man in verse 17, middle of the verse there. "That the God, that the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened," what? "That you may know." Christian, again, I'll tell you this, that God created you to know him. Christ reconciled us to a living relationship, and God has opened up himself to us to be known. Now, one of the ways the Spirit works in this is by personally applying these truths to you in your heart. So it's not just abstract truth about God and people, but it's personal. My God and me. I think we've all had those moments when truth is being proclaimed. And then it becomes very personal by the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, maybe through conviction, or maybe like we read about in the book of Romans chapter 8, where it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children and that we are heirs and joint heirs. There's a working of the Spirit, and it's very personal. See this too, that Paul here we know is inspired by God to write this and to pray this. I want you to think about, what does that mean? That means that it's God's desire. It's God's aim to draw you in by the Spirit, and that you might know him more and more and grow in intimacy in the relationship with him. Beloved, I'll tell you this, the veil has been torn. It's been opened up, and we have stepped into that holy place to know that God. This is God's desire for you. This isn't a prayer just for the apostles or the first century church or the church leaders. This is a prayer for you. Intimacy with God is what he saved you unto. It's what he's calling you to. Active, living, personal relationships, not dead religion, not busy doing. Again, the cross of Jesus Christ was a means to bring you to God. There are three things in the text that Paul says that he wants us to know. Just briefly here, I'm going to walk through them. I know I won't be doing them justice. But at the end, I'm going to grab one of the truths out of the prayer he prayed in chapter 3 as well and put them all together so we can behold who God is, what he is doing individually towards us, and what his aim and desire is for us. Verse 18. As we look at these, the first one will deal with our past. The second one will deal with our future. The third one will deal with our present. And the fourth one in chapter 3 will bring them all together. Verse 18, God wants us to know what is the hope to which he has called you. When we consider our calling, God wants you and I to be filled with hope. And we know that hope here is not merely wishful thinking, but it's confident expectation. It is an assurance of something. Let me ask you this. How does our calling lead us to have hope, have assurance? Because there's a God behind our calling, and it's very personal. This is what we call the effectual calling of God on individuals, leading them to salvation. So let's ask this question. Where did your calling originate from? And this is where we must look back to the past. Think with me about Romans 8, 28 and 9 through 30. Those whom he, God, foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Our calling to salvation came from God choosing you, electing you. Before the foundation of the world. And the foreknowledge here that the Bible speaks of is not merely God knowing something beforehand, but it's a relational foreknowing that God knew you beforehand. He moved towards you beforehand. It's relational. I know you've studied Ephesians chapter 1. You've seen all the really deep and glorious doctrines about our salvation, election, and predestination. And you might have them stored up in your mind, but we must make that transition from these glorious and high doctrines that we may talk about or debate with somebody and then move into that reality that, wait a minute, this is dealing with me. This is dealing with a holy God who thought of me, personally me. It's relational. It deals with individual people. It's God choosing you. And then in time, manifesting that choosing in your life when you were drawn to the gospel. You see, you need to stop and think about something like that. Why is it that you, that day, heard? And the others around me didn't hear that day. I mean, we all heard, but he who has ears, let him hear. How come I heard the way Jesus talks about hearing? How come I had heard it before, but it was that particular day that I heard? How come, and I've talked to a lot of you, how come for many of you, no one else in your family heard that, but they were there and they've heard these things? How come I was brought forth? Why was I led? Why did I feel that and know that? Why did I know it was for me? Why was it not just Jesus is a Savior, even the Savior, but he's my Savior today? Why did all that happen? I'll tell you why it happened. Because there's a God who knew you before time, and he began to move towards you, and he brought you to himself that you might know him. You see how personal this is? It's intimate. It's relational. And when we know this by the Spirit's enlightening, we see a personal God moving towards individuals, planning their salvation, redeeming them for what purpose? Not just to get them out of hell, to bring them to himself. Can I say something about that for a moment? Do you remember in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom? You see, you don't have to be saved to not want to go to hell. And you don't have to be saved and not want to have to pay for your sin. But you've got to be saved and born again to want to be with God. We know that the natural man is opposed to God. He cannot and does not want to know him. He cannot and does not want to obey him. It's only when God, foreknowing someone, then by the Spirit, begins to work in their heart and draws them and changes them and awakens them to the glorious reality of who God is, that they want to be with this God. See, Christians aren't people who just don't want to go to hell. Christians are people who want to know the God that saved them from hell. That's a big difference. It's when the Spirit comes, as Paul prayed here, and enlightens the believer, and then applies these to our own lives, that they go from just being abstract doctrine to intimate and personal relationships. And it should fill us with hope. Why? Because we know our God reigns. And if he puts a plan in place, it always completes it because nothing can thwart his plan. See, what's the hope of my calling? That God knew me and that God has started something and he will carry it all the way through, because the goal of why he knew me back then was to bring me to himself that I might know him. How do you know you're going to make it to the end? I know that there are texts that tell us you must endure, and those are real. We must endure, but where's the hope of your endurance to the end? I don't know about you, but I find so many inconsistencies in my life. I see inconsistency in my own faith. But I know I will endure, and I will endure, but my hope is not in me to endure to the end. My hope is that that God knew me, that God saved me, that God is at work in me, that God is drawing me, and that God will keep me, because the purpose of the beginning is that I would be with him in the end. That's the hope of my calling. Beloved, his chain of salvation is never broken. He chose me. He foreknew me. He called me, and he'll bring me to glory. He is revealing himself to me. He's revealing his plans to us. Isn't that what we do in relationships? I don't keep people on the outside that I have a relationship with. I bring them in and I make known my plans to them. Why? We're in a relationship. I want them to be informed about these things. So we've looked at our calling. We have hope in God. Next, we're going to look to the future here. In verse 18 in the middle, Paul wants us to know, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The riches are not our inheritance here. It's his glorious inheritance in the saints. I'm sure like me, the first time you read that, you went, what? His glorious inheritance in the saints? Listen, Christ secured our inheritance. The Bible teaches us that. If you look at verse 14, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that it is reserved in heaven for us. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Our inheritance has been secured for us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But here Paul prays that we might know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. There's a lot of differing thoughts and things that can be said about this, but one thing that we think we all can agree on is this. What is God's inheritance? Us. He inherits us. He bought us with his son's blood. We're his. We are his trophies of grace. He will be honored and glorified when we make it to the end and he inherits us. But think of this. He inherits us to himself. To him. At the very least, we can say this. That's got to tell you that you're important to God. That he views you inheriting you in the end. And it's not because of our innate worth that he's excited about inheriting us. But make note, we are his inheritance. Speaking again to what? This is a relationship where God is bringing you to himself. Think with me, what does Jesus say eternal life is in John chapter 17? This is eternal life, that we know him. Eternal life is that we may know him, you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How often do people talk about glory and heaven and the end of all things, and they don't even mention God? Streets of gold, pearly gates, no more sickness, no more disease, and grandma's there. That's not heaven. And I love my grandma. The glory and beauty of heaven is knowing God and knowing him more. And beloved, we know him now. And the prayer here is that you would know him more now and you would be closer to him even now. Yes, it gets better in the glory. But we don't have to wait for them because he is drawing us to himself now. So we've looked back at our origin of our calling. We've seen an intimate, personal God drawing us into relationship with him. We look forward to glory. The riches of his glorious inheritance is in us. And we see a personal God relationally at work securing people to himself. So now the third one, we're going to look at the present. Look at verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Listen, I know I'm doing these texts a disservice because you could preach 50 sermons on each one. I'm trying to get you to see how much God desires to be with you. I'm trying to get you to see how relational Christianity is, that God doesn't just save you from something, but he saves you to himself. What is the present looking at? It is the power of God through the Spirit of Christ is at work in us today. Listen, our God is not a God who chose us in the past, called us in the present, will inherit us in the future, but has left us on our own. No, now he is active at work in the believer today by the Spirit of Christ and his power towards us who believe. He's here for us. He puts us in situations that we need to draw to him to reveal our weakness because we're too proud and think we can do it in our own strength. But what's the goal of that? That we would reach back to him, that we would draw into him, that we would see his response to us, and that we would know him more and be drawn closer in our relationship to him. What God is saying is, I knew you before the world. I called you to salvation. I will inherit you in glory, and I'm with you now. And my power is towards you. It's towards those who believe. Can it get any more intimate than that? Can it get any more relational? When Jesus was here, he told his disciples, "It is better that I go." Why? So I can send the helper. Where would that helper reside? In you. What's better than Jesus Christ standing next to you? Jesus Christ being in you. This is how intimate our relationship with God is. Christianity is about knowing God and having an active personal relationship with Him. It's not about religion. I think this is where it gets really hard, at least for me. Because I can read those verses and hear about how God calls people, how salvation works. We can read about those doctrines of foreknowledge and predestining and calling. We can read about what will come in the future in glory with Him inheriting the saints. We can learn about God in us through the Spirit of Christ and His power that raised Christ from the dead is towards us. And we can rationalize those thoughts. But the hard part we talked about a little bit before is this: applying it to myself. And I think one of the hardest reasons that we struggle to apply this to ourselves and believe is that we struggle to believe that, why would God want a relationship with me? Because no one in this room, even your spouse, knows you better than you. When we hear God inheriting us, we think, wow, did He get the short end of the deal? When we hear that God wants a relationship with us and He's drawing us into relationship and He saved us unto that, we struggle to believe, why would this God, holy and righteous, want a relationship with me? I'm going to reach into the second prayer of Paul, if I can, in chapter 3. I'm going to read you verses 14 through 19. Then just think about it with you, and hopefully we can just tie it all together here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why did God choose you? Why did God call you? Why are you His inheritance? Why is He towards you with His great power? Because He loves you. It was God's love that set this whole thing in motion. Why does He bring us to Himself? To be with Him forever and to know Him more and more, because He loves us. Why is He with us and never leaving us and at work in us today? Because He loves us. He wants us to be experientially knowing the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. Let's ask the next question that this stirs in our hearts. Why does He love us? Why would He love us? Let's make it very personal, because this is very personal. God saves individual people. Why does He love me? I'm a mess. I'm not a good inheritance. Why does God love me? You know what the Bible says? I love you because I love you. That's why I love you. I love you because I love you. And beloved, I'll tell you this. You need to be very careful here that you don't do what I struggle with, and that is we must be careful not to attribute to God our experience of what we call love and our relationships here on earth and then attribute that up to God and call that love. Because nearly everything you and I experience on earth in the name of love is performance-based. In other words, the reason on earth, even within this circle, because we're still growing in this, the reason on earth people love is because there's something lovable in the object that's being loved. Even in relationship, you've seen the struggles that we have in our churches, right? Oh, we love each other, then something happens and we're offended, and you know what? I don't love you so much anymore sometimes. We can't take our definition and experience of love and attribute it to God and then begin to ask the questions, why do you love me? Because you know what you're going to turn into then? You're going to get on a treadmill. You're going to start running really hard because you're trying to earn what has freely been given. We don't earn the love of God. It is freely set upon you. God himself is love. And he takes that love, and this is what's so amazing. He sets it upon individual people. And from there, he pre-knows them, foreknows them, and then predestines them, and then redeems them, and then calls them. And what's the end of that? Because he wants us to know him. That's why. When you love someone, you want the very best thing for them. And I want you to know this, the very best thing is God himself. It's not what God can give me. It's God giving of himself to you. God's love for you is not performance-based. I love foreknowing being in eternity past. I love that. You know why? Because it was before I had done anything good or evil. This one, I love. Why I love that is because I've done so much evil. And Christ redeemed me from it all. And when I still, as a born-again Christian, struggle, God does not remove his love from me. It was never set up on me based on my performance, and it never diminishes based on my performance. It's always at its peak, which is perfection. And it's what started all of this. And it's what will carry all of this to the end, and it's why he is drawing us to himself, because he wants us to know him, this God of love. Have you ever thought about the location of the prayer in chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians? You've all studied this before. You've heard it 1,000 times. We know what comes next in chapter 4, don't we? Walk in a manner worthy. That's what comes next. The do's, the imperatives. 3 chapters of who God is, what he's done, who we are in union to him through Christ. 3 chapters of it. And then right before he moves into, and now this is how you need to live, he stops and he prays, know this, know that you are loved and has nothing to do with anything you've ever done or will do. Why is that important? Because if you don't realize that, you'll begin to take steps in chapter 4, 5, and 6 and try to live this thing out, but you'll be doing it to earn love. Instead of doing it because you've been loved. Big difference. When the Spirit is in us working, that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and we might be filled with the fullness of God, then we can step into walking in a manner worthy, not so he will love me, but because he has loved me. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful Father we have. He has come to us. He has rescued us, but that's not an end, it's a means. And he's rescued us unto himself, that we might know him and have a relationship with him forever. If any of your Christianity is absent of your relationship with God, you've missed the whole thing. I'm going to close this now by asking one other question. We've seen God's willingness. When we pray, we struggle. We struggle with the ability of God sometimes. I don't know if God can really do that. Or we struggle with willingness of God. Well, I don't know if he wants to do that. And what I've preached on here in the first prayer in chapter 1 and looking at his love here in chapter 3, he is willing. So that's answered. So the next question is he able? And we'll close with reading chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 God bless you.